says that as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And a key thing we need to understand that our philosophy of life, our worldview flows out of your thinking. What is forming the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint? Is it important? Well, if you look in Matthew 15, where I told you to hunt up there, this isn't one of the passages that we're really studying, but I just want to throw this out here as some challenge to you, because why is it important to see what's in the heart? And we're going to see what the heart really is talking about, your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint. Beginning in verse 10, the Lord's been dealing with the religious crowd, as He often had to, the religious Pharisees and the scribes. But I guess down here, beginning in verse 10, He says, "And after He called the multitude to Him, He said to them, 'Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But He answered and said, 'Every plant which My heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' And Peter answered and said to Him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And He said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?'" I'm sure we don't have to draw any pictures there. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." Come out of the heart, out from the source of the heart. "And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders." In other words, sin and evil flow out of the heart. The heart, the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint, dominated by that sin nature. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, which was the issue they were arguing over, does not defile the man. Of course, if your hands are dirty and you don't wash them, once in a while you're going to get sick. But that's not the issue he's talking about. Okay. Well, what is probably the dirtiest thing that you can touch that you're guaranteed that you're going to get disease from? Money. I mean, they do those tests, you know, where they can check to see what the germs and all the bacteria and all the junk. It's there. Big time. Anyway, just thought I'd tell you, you know. If you go into your friendly McDonald's or Hardee's or Wendy's or whatever it is, because we don't have Wendy's. You got to go down to Duluth for that. Okay. Whatever. You buy your food and pay for it, better go wash your hands before you eat. Okay. Just a little extra. That's not in the... You know. Our thinking, our viewpoint in life is critical. What is it based on? And the fundamental question that we want to ask and deal with here is, which controls? The mind, your volition, or the volition, the mind? We must recognize that volition, the choices that you make, control what goes into the mind. Now, this reminds me, your handouts have some conveniently blank line, sections there. And that's for you to fill in as we go through the study. If you're paying attention, hopefully you'll pick up where those are supposed to be. In fact, we just started talking about them. Volition controls what goes into the mind, what stays in the mind, and what the mind is occupied with, and then what comes out of the mind. And that's what Matthew 15 was talking about. What comes out? What you're thinking? What are you applying in your life? Those things. This is the premise that I believe the Scripture clearly shows, and the conclusion that we must arrive at after examining a number of pertinent Scriptures. And we'll be predominantly in Proverbs and Psalm 119. But first we ought to have some observations on the heart. This word heart, what does it mean? Wither, it's the I'll just transliterate it. The cardia from the Greek, the New Testament, or lave in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Both words for heart have the same emphasis, same thrust throughout Scripture. Only a couple of times in all of Scripture do they ever refer to the ticker, the pump. And of course, if you get a pump like mine that isn't pumped as good as it's supposed to, then that's something else. But that's another issue. But and it lets you know once in a while when it's you're abusing it in a way. So out of 700 and some odd times it's used, only a couple of times is it really talking about the heart. And if you really want to look at one, I'll give you one. But 2 Kings 9:24. But we're not going to go look for it. But you can look at it later. So it's metaphorical or figurative use is what is important, and it is most frequently used term for man's immaterial part, his immaterial nature, the seed of his spiritual and intellectual life. In other words, the whole of the inner nature. And depending on the context, you have to look and see just what is its emphasis in that particular context. Sometimes it's referring to the soul. Sometimes it's referring to the whole range of emotion, both positive and negative. Sometimes it's even used as a synonym for life, the life that one has, you know, and living. But the one that we're going to be looking at is the one that actually dominates, and that's the one that where it speaks of the functioning of the mind, thinking, the viewpoint, this kind of thing. And we'll discover in this study the link, the tie between what's going on in your thinking and the choices that you're making in your life. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 through 23 first. We'll note here that, note carefully as we read through here, the use of heart here. And what is the emphasis? Verse 20. Chapter 4, Proverbs. My son. Now, if you've read through the first few chapters of Proverbs, you'll see that phrase many, many times. My son, my son. And the first few chapters of Proverbs is an awesome section of teaching and instruction of a father to his son. But the application is from God to believers. But and some very important things that are being communicated in these contexts. And they're very, very important. It's the kind of things that we need to pick up on early in our life to save us from a lot of heartaches downstream, quite frankly. Here he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and help to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs or the issues of life. as we look at heart in the Word of God, we have to eliminate from our thinking our common understanding of heart as it's used most often today. If we use that phrase, if I threw out there, this is an affair of the heart, then you're thinking what? Emotion. Feeling. And there are places where it is used that way. But that's not the dominant view or use of it. And not what we're looking at here in our study. So it is a modified use, emotion. But that's not what we're looking at here. Now, what's he referring to here with the heart? What does heart mean? Well, he says here, it's the place to keep words. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep those words, that teaching, that communication in your heart. See, so what he's saying? It's the place to keep the saying, the communication, the content, if you will. So what's Solomon talking about here? He's talking about in the mind. Notice, it's a strong exhortation here. Give attention. It's actually emphatic, imperative. Cause this to happen, actually, in the hip field. But anyway, cause this to happen. Give attention. Incline your ear. Do not let them depart. Keep them. All of those are imperatives. And then thrust of the Hebrew, they really have that thrust. Cause this to happen. Make the choices for this to be a reality. So what's he doing? It's an appeal to our volition to make choices so that these things become a reality. And of course, he's talking about the Word of God. See, when God addresses us in the Word, in His revelation, to do something. He's appealing to our will, to our volition. Here it says we are to act in such a way with our choices that we do something with our mind, with our thinking. So the book of Proverbs, in one of its many threads, and Proverbs is a fascinating and very difficult book to put together to teach, because it really doesn't lend itself to a systematic verse by verse through the whole book. You've got to do it by subjects, basically. But one of its many threads of meaning deals with what is this healthy heart? What is the healthy heart? The mind that's occupied with the Word of God and really gets down to you as a believer in Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and of course, that's an issue that's got to be dealt with before you can make any of these things a reality in your life. You need to come to grips with the issue that God loved you. He sent His uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross to die to pay the penalty for your sin. He was judged in your place. And mine. And that's crucial. You need to believe that. And there's nothing you can do in your own works, your own abilities, to get you into a relationship with Him so that you are standing before God that's going to get you into heaven, get you into a standing so that you can go to heaven. And you've got to be as righteous as He is. And how are you going to do that? Simple. God's made the total provision through Jesus Christ. All you need to do is believe. Believe that He died for you, paid the penalty for your sins. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. you will have that perfect righteousness. You'll have your sin forgiven. And you'll have a standing before God. What an awesome thing. And then you can start working on getting the right thinking, the viewpoint, and consistent with the Word of God. And start moving and developing your relationship with the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ, through that Word. But why is a healthy heart and mind crucial for us? Well, the key thing is there is a vast difference between what man can derive from the source of his own mind, his own thinking through rationalism or empiricism and even good sound exegesis of Scripture, God's viewpoint. There's a difference. To the way that man thinks apart from the Word of God is totally opposite and contradictory to what the Scriptures communicate. Therefore, if we don't see the contrast, the distinctions that there are, we're bound to come to the wrong conclusions, don't you think? Make the wrong choices in life. Now, if you look back to Isaiah, real quick, Isaiah 55. Verse 8. We can see this strong division here. A chasm between God's thinking, His viewpoint, and man's. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. In a context here, the Lord is speaking here. And He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The key thing, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So you take God's viewpoint, His thoughts, man's viewpoint, they don't equate at all. There's no equation there at all. Now, the key is, down here, is each of us. We have volition. We have the ability to choose what we're thinking, what's our frame of reference, what are the convictions that we form, you know, that form the basis of our life and the choices that we make. What is influencing us? God's viewpoint, which we only find in the Word, or is it man's viewpoint, which we'll find out there in all the philosophies of the day, the fads of the day, or whatever? Which is it? See, the key is you have the ability to choose positively for God's Word, or to go negative and to take the viewpoint of man. One or the other. Now, we're going to see, we get farther down our study, the more you mix these, you come up with a big conglomeration of a mess. And then you wonder why you got a problem. See, we need to be concentration. You know, our concentration needs to be on the Word of God, His viewpoint, and I'll tell you what, that'll keep us moving in the right direction and solving a lot of our problems. Now, and that's the point that he's making here. There's no way that human viewpoint ever supplements God's viewpoint. Man's opinions and thinking are always opposite of God. Now, the innate desire or predilection of each of us is to go with the flow. We're herd bound, aren't we? We want to go with the flow. To think according to our own speculations, our own ideas, the prevailing viewpoint of the day, to go along with the crowd. I mean, that's usually the easy way. But that leads to some potholes in life, as we'll see as we get farther down, and probably not till tomorrow morning. What about the Word of God? God's thinking, His viewpoint. See, divine viewpoint is external, it's written, it's given to us in a language. And the only way to transfer it from the Word of God into our mentality, into our frame of reference for storage then, for us to be able to use and to apply, you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to analyze it, you need to hear the Word of God taught systematically, consistently. Paul makes it very clear that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He also says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Examine. Get your nose in the book. Be consistent in Bible study at church. Get the Word of God into your thinking, into your viewpoint. This is what will put it into our mentality, into our frame of reference, so that we have the truth. We have God's viewpoint, what we need so that we can operate in life on the basis of God's wisdom, His knowledge, His viewpoint. So, we need to understand. We are either looking at the world out there around us and evaluating or interpreting all the input coming into us apart from the Word of God, or we are looking at the world through the lens of Scripture and therefore on the basis of divine viewpoint, interpreting life by the Word of God. And there's a vast difference between the two. We are either looking at life apart from the Word of God, apart from it, or we are looking at life by the Word of God. One or the other. The more human viewpoint we have in our thinking, the more insensitive we are going to be to the divine viewpoint, the Word of God, what it says. It runs hand in hand. Now, back in our Proverbs passage here, chapter 4. So 20 and 21, he's challenged us with some strong imperatives. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear. You know, put yourself in a situation to hear the Word of God, to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. All imperative. Always an imperative. Again, challenges us to make choices. Now, verses 22 and 23 give us some benefits. The benefits of responding to these imperatives, of making them a reality. What does he say? For they, the words in our hearts, forming the frame of reference, the convictions that we need. For they are life to those who find them, and help to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Guard what goes in and what stays, what you're concentrating on. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs or issues of life. So, that's really all introductory. Now let's start looking at some things related to the healthy heart. What is the healthy heart? The healthy mind. What is it? Well, first thing, it is a mind with positive volition to the will and Word of God. Positive volition. Incline your ear. Positive volition. To the will and Word of God. There is nothing more fundamental to our actions, our reactions, to the things that occupy us. Nothing more basic for us than the necessity to be positive to God's Word. Always. Positive to His message, His truth, His thinking, His viewpoint. Because we need that to form the basis of our frame of reference in life. Our convictions in life. See, I speak of positive volition, a desire. I'm speaking of a strong desire to hear it, to know it, to read it, and to live it. See, it's, you know, you can run across people that I can quote you 500 verses and apply nothing. It's good to know them, but you've got to live them. See, it's given for us for a reason. We need to know it. We need to be willing to be obedient to it and live it out. Look back at chapter 2. Verse 2. So we're talking here about positive volition to the will and Word of God. Verse 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. We have a command again here. Another imperative. Another imperative. Here he's describing how we are to decide relative to the Word of God. What are we to do with it? Make your ear attentive to it. Hear it. Hear it. Because it's an imperative. It says, here's something I want you to do. This, you know what he's saying? This is not an option. You want a healthy heart? You need to be positive to the Word of God. You need to make decisions consistently. To hear, to study, to take in the Word of God. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. To wisdom. Often you hear the comment among believers that they are waiting for God to motivate them. Get up off their duff and do something. And how many people I've talked to that say, well, we don't really need to assemble in a local church. We just do our own thing. The Word of God is very clear about that. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. What's he really saying here? Back to the issue. He's saying very clearly, very strongly, very clearly that you control what goes into the mind, what goes into that heart. That the intake is under your control. You decide what goes into your mind. You decide. And therefore, those things that will become your convictions in life. The basis of your conviction. You decide. Because he says, look, it's an imperative. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Tabuna. Interesting word. But anyway, it says you need to have discernment. You need to be able to separate between different issues. You need to be able to think things through so you know what is right and wrong. Understanding. Separating between right and wrong. We need to cause this to happen. Get the Word in our thinking, in our viewpoint. Incline your heart to understanding. To concentrate on the divine viewpoint that's there. To discipline ourselves to take in the Word of God. See, you've got something for God the Holy Spirit who indwells each of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's got something to work with. So the first thing here, the healthy heart is one which is positive to the will and Word of God. That's the thrust here, Proverbs 2:2. Therefore, we're in control of what goes into the mind, into our thinking, into our viewpoint. Now, over in chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Basically, he's making the same point here as verse 2 of chapter 2 that we just looked at. Except that it notes a reality that we need to remember. Truth can be elusive. That is, in that once you possess it, know it, there's a constant danger of losing it, of letting it slip away. If you don't concentrate on it, you don't think the Word of God, divine viewpoint, it's going to slip away. Therefore, again, volition comes back into the picture. By saying here in verse 3, do not let. Imperative mood again. What's he saying? Who's in the driver's seat here? Who's in the driver's seat? Who's making the choices? You are. God's making a total provision for you, but you've got to choose to use it. You've got to choose to get it. Well, you know, I wish God had designed His plan so that when we became a believer in Jesus Christ, He just automatically, just like we dump information into a computer and fill up the hard drive with all the goodies, He did the same with us, with a total package. Believe in Christ, bingo. He gave us all a divine viewpoint. He didn't do it. He gave us all the resources we need to get it, but we've got to choose to get it, to use it. And it's a challenge to each of us every day. Every day. And that's really the only way of growth. Take in the Word, use it, apply it, deal with the situations in life. Yeah, you're going to make wrong choices at times. Get back in the book. Get back in the Word. Learn from that decision you made. Do not let. Maybe I should say, instead of who is in the driver's seat? Maybe I should say, who is supposed to be in the driver's seat? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Don't let it leave. Hold on to it. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck. Don't let kindness, loyal love, literally, the word is in the Hebrew here is one of the most rich words. Really, it's one of the closest words to grace in the Hebrew. It speaks of God's working with those that have a relationship with Him. Chesed, when it's used in a context related to God. Loyal love is what it talks about. And truth. Don't let those things depart. The implication here is that both kindness and truth are not innate. Well, I mean innate. You don't automatically have it. You've got to get it. You've got to choose to get it. We are not by nature kind, nor do we by nature possess truth. I mean, you can look at all kinds of examples of people who are not kind to others. Do all kinds of goofy things. Sometimes little things, not even thinking. Then there's other times it's big things. Like when you go bananas at your workplace and shoot up the place. It wasn't too kind to those people either. You see that guy's picture? I was kidding my son. He's a software engineer too. I said, you got to watch you guys. You're going to whack us. You software guys. But anyway. And that happened not too far from where he lives, in fact. So in a context, there's just, therefore, both kindness and truth are something that must be learned. And then to be guarded against losing. The inference here is that they can slip away very easily. We don't concentrate on it. Truth slips away through our fingers, so to speak, quickly. Now, I show you how, with organizations this is true. With churches this is true. We don't concentrate on the Word of God. If it's not our focus, if Jesus Christ is not the focus, boy, it quickly floats away. We can get off into all kinds of goofy activities and programs and all kinds of junk stuff, thinking that we're putting people in pews and forget what's the focus. It's Jesus Christ. But anyway, if I say to you, Salvation Army, what does that conjure up in your thinking? Does it conjure up a good gospel message focused on salvation in Christ? Redemption in Christ? Propitiation in Christ? Reconciliation through Christ? Does it? Is that really what you think of when you run across Salvation Army? You see the big trucks running out there with Salvation Army on them? It doesn't in my thinking. I mean, you know, we just come through Christmas time. What does Salvation Army do for you? It says, here, there's a big red pot over here. Somebody's standing beside the thing ringing a bell. Looking for donations. And they do a lot of good charity work. But that's not the issue. The picture you get today is from them. Totally is the social aspect. Physical salvation and deliverance, not spiritual salvation at all. But there was a time. There was a time. Turn of the century. Last century. Now, you know, coming up Sunday night marks the end of the 20th century. Not last year. This year. Anyway. But in the 1900s, late 1900s, early 20th century, Salvation Army, you could go there and talk to them and get the gospel clearly communicated. But it's so far off track these days, it's pathetic. They had a great evangelistic ministry. Did a great job with the gospel. Not true. They didn't hold on to it. It slipped away. They got away from it. There was a time you could do the same thing with the YMCA. If you wanted to know how to become a believer, you could go there, hear the gospel. What comes to your mind with the YMCA today? I tell you, what comes to my mind is the smells in the place. More than anything, you know, you got the gym, you got the pool, you got, you know, all that workout room and all this stuff. But if you've ever checked the bulletin board in one of them, you'd be surprised at the gobbledygook that's being peddled in these places. Anything but the Word of God. Mostly it's, you read the, and I've read the ones down here at the RYMCA, and it's a lot of New Age psychobabble stuff. Junk, gobbledygook. Anything but a Christ-centered focus. No Bible-oriented programs at all. What happened to the YMCA? How did they lose their Christian focus, which they did have many years ago? Not in any of your lifetime, I guarantee. Now, I'm old enough that there was still a thread, but not much, when I was a kid. Because I'm an old guy. But they failed to hold on to the truths of the Word of God. That's what they did. Harvard, Yale, Brown University, all these things were founded to be training places for pastors. You could even go to Harvard unless you were a believer in the early days. Boy, now it's a mess. But that's another issue. But they're so far away from the Word of God, it's unreal. But see, this can be said of a lot of churches. I have a cousin who pastors 3 Methodist churches. 3 of them. They're all small. Country goes from one to the other. Right after, you know, he gets his 15 or 20 minutes here, and then he goes over here, 15, 20 minutes. I've bugged him, and he can't teach. He can't even communicate the gospel in any one of these. I said, what are you wasting your time for? But see, 100 years ago, in these Methodist churches, they used to hold on to the truth. There were some good ones. Not anymore. They let it slip away. And that's true of a lot of churches. If you don't hold on to it, you're going to lose it. You fail to guard what you bring into your mind. This is the key. If you fail to guard what you bring into your mind alongside of it, you will dilute it. The truth that you have. Where do you get your philosophy of life from? Where do you think, what's your dominant input for your philosophy of life? I mean, how many of you sit around studying Plato, Socrates? Philosophy, right? Is that where you get it from? No, you don't get it from that. Should be getting a lot of it from at home. Your folks. What they're teaching is from assembling in a local church where they're teaching the Word of God. But where do most young people get their philosophy of life from these days? And I might add, unfortunately. Choices of music, because it communicates lots of things. Not always in your best interest to pay attention to some of this stuff. Oh, see, I went round and around with my kids. But see, I'm thankfully my youngest is 28. I'm through that. But I'll tell you what, I see.
That would have been in the 80s and 90s, early 90s.
For the last ones. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of stuff they wanted to bring in the house. They didn't come in the house. Now, I didn't. They might have listened to it elsewhere, but they didn't listen to it in my house. And they didn't like it. And I'm sure some of you wouldn't like it either. Tough. This is what I told them. Tough. Because that's, you don't, you stop and think how much that, thinking of that and what you might be watching on the boot, whatever. Got to make some choices. Discernment. What goes in alongside the Word of God may, in fact, dilute it. Forms and it impacts your thinking, your operational, you know, the viewpoint that you have in life. It really does. Now, I've forced myself a few times to try to listen to some of this stuff. That's tough. I mean, a lot of this stuff has no real rhythm. Well, it's got a beat, but I mean, it's not music. It's noise at best, some of it. And he said, "Ah, this is an old guy, you know." My son brought me some stuff, and you probably laugh, but some CDs that some bluegrass stuff. I said, "Ah, bluegrass, banjos, mandolins, you know, I mean, that's some great harmony stuff. Four-part harmony and all that good stuff, good quartet stuff. Awesome. You know? Actually, with a message to it, too, some of it. Not all of it, but some of it. Got to sort through that, too. But it's fascinating. But I tell you, if your parents love you and are really concerned about you, they're concerned about what you're hearing, what you're paying attention to. You bet they are. It demonstrates their love for you, quite frankly. Just to let you go do your own thing. Now, see, as you get older, you have to kind of let the umbilical cord, you know, loose and let you make some mistakes, but it's tough to do as a parent.
I know.
Tough. But you know, I thought I was really tough on my kids, and especially my youngest daughter, the redhead. And when we were leaving to come out here, she wrote me a letter. Put in a whole bunch of things that she wanted to say as we were leaving. And she wrote one to her mother. And in that letter, one of the things that she told me, and we've talked about it since, but it was tough for, at that point for her to communicate what she wanted to say. So she wrote things down. And, I mean, she didn't talk to me for weeks at a time. Weeks, because she was upset with me. I mean, it was like cold city in that house. I mean, you know, I might as well not have existed, you know. And I know you never would do that. But so she told me in this letter, and we've talked about it, as I say, since. I wasn't tough enough in those teenage years. I go, whoa. You know, that wasn't tough enough. Of course, this is hindsight, you know, after she'd been married for a few years and away from home. And she saw the, hey, you know, the wisdom of what we were doing, or trying to do. But she said, you know, you could have been tougher. See, they got down to She knew what we expected of her. But we let the court out. And fortunately, in that case, she made the right choices. Of course, her biggest problem was when she was trying to see somebody she liked. And she wanted to date this guy or whatever. As soon as this guy found out her old man was a preacher, it was over. Yeah. Till the guy she ended up marrying. And she didn't tell him that time. This was one she didn't tell. She says, I wasn't going to tell him. You know. And she didn't. And so in fact, it was funny because this guy was working for her at a store. She was the manager and he was working for her. And so they wanted a date. And so she told where she lived. And so he, a couple days ahead of that date, drove by to find out where it's at, because he lived a couple towns over. And so the next day at work, he comes and he says, did you know your house is right next door to a church? And she says, yeah. My dad's a pastor. He says, oh, wow. You think he'd let me come? Now, this is a Roman Catholic kid raised in a practicing Catholic family. Now, his folks don't speak to us very well these days, but he was prepared. He came that Sunday, sat down there in the front row. Of course, that's where she sat, so, I mean, he's, you know. So he didn't have a choice, right? But he never missed again. Never missed once. Never. He was ready. Believed in Christ right off the bat. First heard the gospel. And I know we discussed a lot of things afterwards. You know, the things that were bugging him over his, you know, he was ready. God had prepared him. So he ran into this gal, this redhead that, you know. And anyway, there's been married about 5 or 6 years now. Stick with the Word of God. God has made the perfect provision through Jesus Christ for your eternal future. He's made the perfect provision for you in your life through the Word of God. But you've got to choose to get it. Be positive to that Word. Take it in. Let it form the convictions of your life. So that you're going to be making choices based on that truth. And you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit there to illuminate that truth that you have. So if you've got some spiritual muscle, some moxie. But remember, that truth is not innate. You've got to get it. You've got to choose to get it. So tonight, you know, in this session, that's what you need to see. It's not innate. You've got to choose to get it. Now, because those truths of the Word of God are not part of our being at birth, or even at our spiritual birth. But at that point, you're given a lot of resources, though. The Word of God becomes a part of our being as we make the choices daily to take it in. And that requires putting some effort into it. As we exercise positive volition each day. And see, you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Every day they had the opportunity to affirm the will of God and not eat of the tree, or to reject the will of God and eat. And eventually they did. Every day, you've got the choice. Are you going to affirm the will of God? Choose to live your life that day on the basis of the Word of God? Or are you going to go your own direction, your own way? As we exercise positive volition, as we say, I want this. I want the Word of God. I'm going to hold on to it. That's really what the thrust of this verse is. Verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them. Here's where we get interesting deal. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute, success, prosperity in your life, in the sight of God and others. But notice he puts in the sight of God first. Now, this might be a good place to break it off here and take a break before our next session. And then we'll just analyze, what does he mean here by binding them around your neck? Huh? Write them on the tablet of your heart. Because he's making a very, very important point here. And so we'll come back to that after the break. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to study these things in this hour. May we be truly positive to your word, your truth, each day, knowing that we need the discernment, the insight that only it can give us. And we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did for us on the cross, for dying in our place, bearing our sin in his own body on a tree. We just thank you for this time of fellowship in the Word. We pray that these young people will continue to enjoy themselves, and we'll just have a good, safe time here. And we just thank you for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.